I think quite a few times already I've spoken to you about a guy that I knew from a previous church. His name was Louis, and he was an older, lovely gent that just used to be so gracious with you whenever you talk to him. He barracked for France in the rugby, which really annoyed people. And he was also a counselor for Lifeline, so he had this interesting background that way. But if you asked him about why he barracked for France, wow, what a story you got. You see, he had a French parent and an English parent, and during the Second World War, he'd been a French freedom fighter. He'd parachuted into France behind enemy lines a number of times, and when you asked him about what he was doing there, he would say, causing trouble in his own little way. I'll let you fill in the gaps there. He said he knew de Gaulle personally. Extraordinary guy, very humble, so simple, and you wouldn't have known any of these things about this guy unless you filled out the picture a bit more, got to know him in other areas of his life. And I had the privilege of having dinner one night and having that story brought out to me, and it was just terrific. Well, Jesus' disciples in our passage are still coming to terms with who Jesus is. They've seen so much. They've seen an awful lot leading up to chapter 14. They've been there through lots. They've heard lots. But there still seems to be a response from them required that is adequate to who he is. I'll put it in those terms. And if you read Mark's account of the passage that we read this morning, in the middle of the narrative, after seeing Jesus walking on the water, getting into the boat, calming the storm, Mark has this really interesting statement. It's in Mark 6, 51 to 52. He says, they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Funny little statement, for they'd not understood about the loaves. Well, what have they just seen? They've seen 5 loaves and 2 fishes feed thousands. They'd seen a banquet made out of a few loaves, but they hadn't learned the lesson of the loaves. They didn't get who Jesus is from those events. And Mark makes that little offbeat kind of phrase to say exactly that statement. Today's passage shows Jesus' disciples coming to a much more adequate understanding of who Jesus is and articulating that in ways that seem much truer to who he is. It starts with Jesus up a mountain by himself to pray, and his disciples sent on ahead across the lake in a boat. And as the disciples are out in a boat on the lake, huge waves come up. It's not a very big place, the Sea of Galilee. It's 13 miles north to south. I think it's 7 miles east to west. But apparently you can get really big waves. In 1934, and I think also in 1992, 10-foot-high waves were seen on that lake. So somehow or other, the mountains and the winds coming through it can whip up those waves, and they can get really high. And the disciples are naturally terrified. If you know your Old Testament Bible, you know that the sea is a scary place for the Jews. It's kind of the place where people talk about the monsters and things like that. It's kind of got these descriptions through the Old Testament like that. They're beside themselves at the prospect of being the victims of the forces of nature. I guess we can understand that when we look at storms and things that happen in our world and we see the devastation that's around. But then they see Jesus coming to them walking on the water. I don't know what you think about that. The Bible puts out there very straight and deliberately who Jesus is in raw terms for us to hear. The disciples saw Jesus walking on the water. It's a solid statement, a description of something remarkable that they see about Jesus. And suddenly, the source of their fear, which has been in the winds and the waves, changes in an instant. Suddenly, eyes off that, eyes on Jesus, and that's where their fear is suddenly. First of all, they think it's a ghost. But then Jesus speaks to them, and what wonderful words he says. He says, courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Only. That doesn't bring it out, what he says in the English. See, English doesn't really bring out strongly enough what Jesus is saying in there. Where we hear it is I, because that's an English way to say it, in the Greek it's I am. Courage. I am. And if you hear that, and if you know your Bible history, and you know the God of the Old Testament, Jesus is saying something extraordinary about who he is as he walks on the water and comes to them. We read this morning, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says lots of I am statements. I am the gate, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd. There are much more. Each time it's a throwback to the Old Testament where God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus 3 by the name I am. Moses is being sent to Egypt to free the people of Israel who are in exile in Egypt. And he asks them, well, how am I supposed to say who you are to them? Funny kind of question. How can I authenticate myself to them by saying who you are? And so God says, say that I am has sent you. And Jesus is making this statement right there that connects with the God of the Old Testament, the one who frees his people from exile. That God is Jesus walking on the water. And that's a really, really strong connection to make. But the better news is that the great I am of the Old Testament says, courage. Don't fear. What a great combination of things. The God of the Old Testament in all of his greatness and power, and a message of courage and not being afraid. Peter speaks up and he says to Jesus, Lord, if it's really you, order me to come out onto the water. There's a moment of faith. And so Jesus says, come. I love that word of Jesus is so simple and so inviting. There's something about that is just remarkable. Come. Well, come on then. It's kind of like that, isn't it? It's an extraordinary moment. Peter is asking Jesus to call him out into a raging tempest, thing that they were just completely terrified about a moment ago. And upon Jesus' invitation, he steps out of that boat and begins to go out on the water to Jesus. But the raging storm around is too much. And he starts to see that again and he becomes afraid. I think he's incredibly brave to have started the journey. But then he had Jesus there, didn't he? And as Peter sinks, he does the one thing that is truly instinctive for all disciples of Jesus. He says, Lord, save me. So simple, and yet we all need to say that, don't we? And so that's exactly what Jesus does. He reaches out and he saves him. And as he does so, he says to Peter, what little faith you have, why did you doubt? And without any more discussion of that, both Peter and Jesus get into the boat and the storm subsides. Now I want to say a couple of things here. One of the things that I've really noticed here is faith and salvation being linked. You're seeing these words come together in this passage. Faith, salvation. And I think we're meant to be starting to draw the lines here of the nature of faith, saving faith in the pathway of salvation from God to his people. And I think the other thing that I want to say is that people are generally drawn to looking in this passage at Peter and trying to draw the lessons of this passage by trying to somehow hook into what Peter does and maybe go beyond his doubt or something, and they turn it into a lesson about how to be a disciple like Peter or somehow greater in faith maybe. But this narrative isn't about Peter. It's not how we need to have more faith than Peter or anything like that. This is about Jesus. Jesus is the hero of this passage. It's the story of how Peter's failure will not be the end. Because Jesus didn't take his eyes off Peter. Even a skerrick of faith in Jesus is sufficient because of the greatness of who Jesus is. And Jesus holds on to Peter. That's the thing we're meant to see, who Jesus is in the middle of that storm. He won't let go. What's the point of the passage then for us? Clearly, it's to know Jesus better. If he is the hero and the disciples have been struggling with this, then there needs to be a moment where their response needs to be adequate to who Jesus is. And you get it here. You see what happens after all of this transpires. In the boat, what do the disciples do? Look at the word that's used there, in the boat. In the boat, the disciples worship Jesus. That says to me a lot more than that they respected Jesus or that they liked what he'd done, but it says that they're recognizing something about who he is that's beyond a person, but that is God. They worship Jesus. You don't worship an ordinary man. And then they say in verse 33, truly you are the Son of God. And I think they've got the lesson of the loaves. I think they finally learnt the lesson of the loaves, and they've turned that into an articulation of worship towards Jesus because they filled out the picture of who Jesus is, taken it on board, and let it change how they respond to Jesus. Something about Jesus' power over the wind and waves, his declaration that he is I am, has struck their hearts and minds, and they recognize him and respond to him in worship. Well, without pausing, the passage takes us straight on to when the disciples and Jesus arrive at Gennesaret, or however you say that place. I'm not even sure myself. And here, once again, Jesus heals the sick of many kinds of diseases, and he cares for people. And there's something about the extraordinary, compassionate nature of who Jesus is that is there in the mix as well. And people had so much confidence in Jesus' power to heal that they begged him to just let them touch the edge of his cloak. See, I don't think this is about the weight of our faith as so much about who Jesus is, who he can save, how he hangs onto us, and that even a touch of his robe is enough because of who he is. I think that's what this is saying. It's really interesting to look at the original language, because it talks about the people bringing people who have kakos, just bad. It's a really generic kind of term. In the context, it's taken as sickness, but it's just they bring their bad to Jesus, and he heals them. He brings them salvation. And that's an interesting word too. He uses a compound of the word for salvation. It's not really healing. He saves them in that moment. There's something about salvation that's being brought into the picture. Well, this whole passage seems to me to be about filling in the picture of who Jesus is. Hopefully our kids' talk, everything about the service has sort of put that before you, that we are trying to fill in the picture of who Jesus is so that we would appreciate him more, so that we would articulate our own response to Jesus and come to a place that is worship. That's what this passage is about. And I think that there are lots of ways that people can fall into the same place as the disciples before the lake experience and not have quite the adequate response to Jesus. There are some gotchas. People might honor him as a great teacher, as a good moral influence, but it's not the full picture, is it? He is to be worshipped. It's not a bad thing to respect him, but it's just not adequate. Matthew is preparing us to make an adequate response to Jesus from our own hearts. If he's who he says he is, then he is the great I am, who is compassionate and caring, who heals and saves his people. And that's where this passage takes me. How about I pray for us now as we formulate in our own heads how we will come to King Jesus. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for this word that speaks about Jesus in larger than life terms. It speaks about God who is to be worshipped, come in flesh, walking on water, calming storms, declaring he is the great I am, and telling his disciples not to fear, but to have courage. Father, I thank you for the picture that is being built about who Jesus is, that is rich and full, so much bigger than just an ordinary man or a good moral teacher or philosopher, but he is to be worshipped. I pray that your people would learn the lesson of the loaves and know that no man could ever do what Jesus has done. And I pray that your people would bring their lives to you, holding on to you with whatever sliver of faith there is, but knowing that you will hold on to them so strongly and so surely, because you are the great I am. And I pray that as your people leave this service today, that they would worship you in their hearts and go on worshiping you throughout the week. And all of this I pray in your name. Amen.